Jesus showed men what it takes to lead and succeed in life. It's never easy, but it's always worth it. Join us on our epic journey of faith as we follow Jesus, the blueprint for men. A long time ago in a garden far away, there was a big ant hill. And every morning the ants would climb out of their ant hill, and in this big long line of ants, they'd go marching across the garden and across the yard and over to the trash can. They'd go up the shiny side of the trash can and down inside. Then they'd spread out and grab all sorts of food. Well, they'd pick up their food in their big jaws and they'd turn in one big line. They would march all the way back across the yard, across the garden, and down into their anthill. Well, they did this day after day after day. But one day something was different. Right in the middle of the garden, someone had dropped a spoon. And in the shininess of the spoon, the ants could see their reflection as they walked by. Well, most ants didn't stop to think about it at all. They had a job to do. But one little ant caught a glimpse of himself, and he stopped, and he looked, and he was like, "Man, I look good. Look how strong I am. Look how big I am." And then he looked at the food in his mouth and he said, "You know what? I'm too important. I'm too big. I'm too strong to be doing this menial task." So he spit the food out and he went and he took a break. He got up underneath some shade and just relaxed. Well, as the ants kept walking back and forth in front of him, going to the trash can to get food and then going back home to drop it off, they said, "Hey, what are you doing? Come work with us." And he said, "Nah, I'm too big for that. I'm too important for that." And so the ants spent the whole summer relaxing in the shade, enjoying the summer breeze, and not working hard at all. Well, life was good for him until fall came. One morning he woke up and he was cold and shivering, and he realized that he couldn't stay outside anymore. He tried to go back into the ant hill, but they wouldn't let him. They said, "You're not a part of our family anymore." He said, "Well, what am I going to eat?" And they said, "Well, did you get some food? Did you store up for the winter?" "No, I didn't. I was too important. I was too strong and too big." And so the ants sadly shook their head and said, "Well, you're on your own." The Bible says pride goes before a fall. And many times as men, we feel like this ant. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we're like, "Man, I'm good looking. I'm strong. I'm talented." We know where our giftedness is. We know where we're better than other people. And sometimes we can lean on that and we feel prideful. If you're a dad, it's really easy to look at your kids and think, "Man, I'm so much smarter than them. I'm better than them. I'm more important than them." If you're a husband, it's easy to look at your wife and hear her talking about whatever she's talking about. And in your head, you're thinking, yeah, I know the answer. Just be quiet and I'll fix it for you. She's so emotional. She just doesn't get it. I'm so logical. I'm right. And that's the same kind of pride that ant had. We look at ourselves, we think we look good, and then we look at the people in our family, whether it's our mom and dad or our sisters and brothers or our kids or our wife, and we think, "You know what? I'm better than you. If you would just listen to me and take my advice, if you would just do what I want you to do, if you would just act the way that I want you to act, then your life and my life would be better." So some of us men, we start to control people. We fall into manipulation and coercion and intimidation. And other men, we just disconnect. We stonewall. We withdraw. We pull away. But both of those unhealthy behaviors come from pride. Now, if you're a Christian and you're married, you've heard about Ephesians 5. That's when Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands." Now, I've been to many marriage seminars, and whenever they talk about the wives submit to your husbands, the men start nodding and smiling, and the women roll their eyes, and they're like, "Ugh, I don't want to do that." But if you read Ephesians 5:21, the verse that comes right before the section that talks about marriage, Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another? Guys, he's telling you to submit to your wives. He's telling you to submit to your mother-in-law, to your father, to your children, to other Christian men. You see, Paul understood how dangerous and deadly pride was. And when we accept the biblical command to submit, we're not saying, okay, you're the boss of me and I'll do whatever you say. No, no. We're saying, I value you. I elevate you in my mind so that your opinions are important. Your desires are meaningful to me. I want you to have a great experience. How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I love you? How can I build you up? Now, guys, I'm not an expert on women, but I can almost guarantee you that that is what women want. They want a man who's not going to submit to them and mindlessly let them control them, but they want a man who says, I want to put you above me. Guys, this is why in the chivalrous society, we open doors for women. We want to go in first, but we say, you know what? I'm going to open the door and let you enter. That's why so many things in our society that we just kind of think are polite, it goes back to this idea of submission. Now, when I let a woman walk through the door in front of me, I'm not saying you're in charge of my life and I'm going to do whatever you want. No, I'm just saying, hey, I value you. I will respect you and let you go first. And that's the example that Jesus gave us. You see, when Jesus took off his outer garment and he knelt down and he washed the disciples' dirty feet, he was submitting to them. Now, he wasn't saying, okay, guys, I'm going to be the Messiah king that you want me to be. No, he didn't change what he was doing with his life, but he said, I'm going to put your needs before mine. You've got dirty feet. I'm going to wash them. Now, Jesus was not supposed to be washing anybody's feet. He was the master. He was the teacher, but he saw a need and he submitted. And that's the fifth principle of discipleship. I don't know if you've been following these discipleship principles and doing them in your life, but if you have, the first four have been all about you and your connection to God. The first one is to come to Jesus just as you are every moment, regardless of your emotions or how you feel. Just come to Jesus. The second principle is to surrender to Jesus and give him all that you have, all that you are, and your attitude every single day. The third principle is to spend unrushed time with Jesus in prayer and reading your Bible. And the fourth principle is to ask and receive for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit every day. Now, just like going to the gym or eating healthy or drinking water, if you're doing these four things every day, a lot during the day, you're going to start to change. Your spiritual muscles are going to grow. Your character is going to get stronger. And then you're ready for the next principle, which is every day come to God and say, how can I love my family today? What can I do specifically to love my wife or my kids or my mom or my dad or my brother or my sister? How can I love the people that you've put in my life? Now, here at Blueprint, we understand that not everyone comes from the typical American family with 2.5 kids and a white picket fence. And if you're a listener, you might be thinking, hey, I don't have a wife, or I don't got kids, or I'm not the typical Christian guy. None of this stuff applies to me. And that's why when we did the morning summit and we challenged guys to love the people in their lives with the five love languages, we used the term MVP, most valuable player. So who's the MVP in your life? For me, it's my wife and my daughter. And one of the ways we grow spiritually is by loving the MVPs in our life. Now, loving someone is really complicated because even if you're all married, there's not one way to love your wife. I know my wife, she changes daily, and the thing that she loved yesterday annoys her today. So it's really hard to know, okay, how do I do this love thing? And that's why the fifth principle is so important. It calls us to come to God and say, God, how can I love my family today? What do they need from me? And then you just wait. This becomes a part of that unrushed time you're spending with God. And this is when the rubber meets the road. You know, if you read the book of James, he talks about faith without works is dead. And so much of Christianity, and especially in Adventism, it's all about the doctrines and the beliefs and the proof texts, and we're right and they're wrong, and we've got all this head knowledge. But God's trying to take it from our head to our hands. He wants us to act like Christians, not just to know what Christians know. And I'll be honest, guys, like a lot of people in my church and my community think I'm an amazing Christian because, oh, he's doing this podcast. He's an elder at church. He preaches good sermons. But my family, they see me in moments that I'm ashamed to even think about. They see me when I lose my cool or when I'm critical or mean. And that's where Christianity's real. Anybody can preach a sermon, but only you can love your family. The people God put in your life, whether it's your wife or your kids or your parents or your siblings, whoever it is, those are the people that you have the ability and the opportunity to impact for eternity. So go to God and say, God, how can I love them? Do you remember the ant in the story at the beginning of the show? He thought everything was fine until winter arrived, and then all of a sudden he realized, I'm not as amazing as I thought, and he was humbled. But by then it was too late. He had lost too much. Guys, I work in men's ministry, and it breaks my heart to see men who, like this ant, were just too prideful. They didn't value their wife or their kid until it was too late. And then when winter came in, either their relationship is destroyed or they're looking at a divorce or their kids don't love God and have rejected them or whatever's happened in life, they look at it and they're like, oh man, I was so foolish. I was so prideful. I wish I had not lived the way that I lived. And so right now, I just want to reach out to you and just beg you to come to Jesus and ask him, how can I love my family today? Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until your wife is so hurt by your words or broken by your absence of love that you just can't reach out to her anymore. Don't wait until your kids are grown and don't care about what you think anymore. Do it now. Do it while your parents are still alive, while your siblings are still in town. Whatever's going on in your life, now is your chance to reach out and love them. As Christians, we feel this burden to go witness and to do Bible studies and to help baptize non-believers. But a big part of what we're called to do is to love our families. And to do that, guys, we got to humble ourselves. Like that ant, we got to stop looking in the mirror and thinking, man, I'm amazing. My ideas are right. My brain is smart. My muscles are big. My whatever. It's like, it's not about us. It's about submitting to the people who are in our lives and saying, you know what? You've got great ideas too. You are beautiful. You are awesome. You are valuable. I believe in you. And your spouse or your kids or your parents or whoever the MVP is in your life, once they know that you believe in them, once they know that in your heart you're submitting to them, you're elevating them, you're saying your desires are more important than mine, then their hearts open up. And you get to experience the beauty of what true love is all about. That's the gift that God wants to give you. And that's why we're doing these discipleship principles, so that we can become close to Jesus and learn what love really is. And then he can take that love and share it with our families. This is going to transform your life if you guys commit to this and do it. And I just want to encourage you to step out in faith. And today, just stop and say, God, how can I love my MVPs? And listen for what he tells you to do, and then do it, and you'll be glad you did. God bless. Most men in church these days are bored. Let's be honest, sermons and singing is nothing like a good adventure. Men were built for action, for challenge, and for leadership. Now that kind of talk's going to get me in trouble with the PC culture, because they say masculinity's toxic, men must be neutered for people to be safe, but that's a lie. What makes a family, a church, and a community safe is the presence of strong male leaders. In this world of compromise and chaos, we need solid leaders to wake up and step up. Go to blueprintformen.org and sign up for our leadership summit while you still got time. Space is limited, so don't wait. Jesus was a man of action, a man who overcame challenges and a strong leader. Being a part of his church should never be boring. So step into the adventure of leadership and follow Jesus. The Blueprint for Men.